Well, good morning. We are so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. Today we have another installment of our Neglected But Essential series. Today we're going to be in 3 John, if you have a Bible. It's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, so it's back there in the back of the Bible. And our verse that encompasses each time that we do this is found in 2 Timothy 3:16, which says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And the goal of this whole series is to take those passages of scripture that are a bit obscure, often overlooked, and say, yeah, oh yeah, indeed, even this passage is profitable for us today. Now, we've had 5 previous books that we've gone through, short books, Philemon, 2 John, Habakkuk, Haggai, and Obadiah. If you've missed any of those, I encourage you to go back to the website, search those and check them out. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are written by the Apostle John, and they are of similar style, all dated in late in the 1st century, the Gospel of John in the 80s, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the early 90s, and Revelation likely in the mid-90s. John is writing to in these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, to a community of house churches, likely in the Ephesus region. If you read 1 John, you recognize that there's kind of been a crisis that's happening. There's been this disruption in the church. And there, you know, the church has been filled with challenges and disruption from day one. False teachers threatening the gospel and the growth of the community. Tim Mackey refers to the producer of the Bible Project, tells us that 1 John, it's not a letter, it's more of a sermon, and it's written in an ancient rhetoric style known as amplification, which involves kind of a cyclical repetition. He touches on the same things throughout the book in kind of a cyclical sort of way. There's hyperbole in the book, a lot of black and white stark contrasts, addressing the issue of truth and false teaching. 2 John is a letter specifically to a house church related to false teachers. Don't let these folks in is basically the message of 2 John. You can go back again and watch that online. Today, we are going to cover 3 John. And I want to read a couple passages out of 1 John that give you a little bit of background as we jump into kind of as we look at the broader picture of what's going on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, 22, and 23, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. This theme of truth and love is throughout these letters. It says, don't love the world, for it's passing away. Loving the world is of the flesh. And the reality is that you are to be the light and love in this world in 1 John. When our ladies start their fall Bible studies each year at Reston Bible Church, Julie Johnston and I have started a practice where I come in to kick off that session, that season of shepherd or small groups, Bible studies, and we do what we call hot coffee, hot topics. And basically, we pick a topic that is kind of a buzz among the ladies, things that they have questions about or so forth and so on. And last year, in 2021, we kicked off the Bible studies talking specifically about false teachers and the challenges among women Bible study leaders today. Women who have been on course for many years, it seems, and now are kind of going off into the ditch in a variety of different ways. And we will never hesitate to talk in this church about the challenges that we're facing in the world today related to false teachers, because it's just as alive today as it was 2,000 years ago when John wrote 1 John. 2 John, again, all about false teachers. 3 John. There's two themes. We're going to focus primarily on the first one today. The theme is encouragement of proper biblical hospitality and condemnation for failure to do so. And you'll see these two themes as we read through. There's only 15 verses. We're going to knock it out, and then we're going to go back, kind of walk a little bit through the sections, and then talk about what difference does it make to you and to me today. 3 John, verse 1. It says, the elder to the beloved Gaius. Gaius was a leader in this house church in the Ephesus region, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. That is the unbelieving community. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And then he closes out, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Father, thank you. Thank you for this short letter. It has some critical truth for us about who we ought to be today. I pray as we unpack certain elements of the passage and then talk about what it means for us today, God, that you would instruct us, give us all that we need. We pray in your great name. Amen. So there are four sections of this small book. There's the greeting. There's the exhortation to proper biblical hospitality. There's this whole conflict over not providing that. And then there is the closing. We're going to focus primarily on that second section, of course, what is biblical hospitality, and then talk about, well, what does that have to do with us today? So the first is the greeting. In this greeting, it's important. Again, some of the same themes. We see the word beloved twice, the word love once, walking in the truth, and love, truth, occurs four times in just these four verses. And you see the undergirding balance of truth and love that is always a part of John's books goes way back to the gospel that he wrote as well. Verse 3 says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. Now, this is an actual kind of an unfortunate translation in the ESV. It uses the phrase your truth. Now, in today's, we can't take our 21st century understanding of that short phrase and read it back into the first century, because those challenges weren't the same as we face today, right? So in today's world, we have, what do we have? We have your truth and my truth, and we don't have to have the same truth, as if truth can, there's many different types of truth, and our world is filled with this psychotically stated more and more that there's no such thing as absolute truth, that everybody kind of has their own truth. That's not what he's talking about here, as if Gaius has his own truth. In the NIV, this verse says, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I like that a little bit better. And the NASB gives us a slightly different angle, which says, for I was overjoyed when brothers came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in the truth. Let me remind us something that we have said before. We will say it again. We discern what is true. We do not determine it. Truth is not something that occurs internally that we get to decide. Truth is external to us. It is our job to pursue it, figure it out, discern it. We may disagree what we believe the truth to be in our best efforts to discern truth, but we have to acknowledge that there is a truth and we don't decide what it is. This is the undergirding in dealing with this whole time period, and John references it many times and in many ways. The second section of this passage is in verses 5-8, the encouragement of biblical or Christian hospitality. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Now, in the first century, there were primarily itinerant preachers, men who went from church to church, these small house churches. Don't think of church like you think of church today, that always had a pastor and a staff team that met in a consistent location. They didn't have a building. They didn't have property. These are all small house churches that had leadership for sure, but were often encouraged and built up and instructed by these strangers, these brothers, these people who we accepted as part of the body, who navigated their way around like Paul did, starting and encouraging churches around the region. These strangers who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, in a manner that is honoring to God. In other words, how would God treat them if he was there in physical form? As they came to preach and to encourage and to exhort, how would he manage that? How would he encourage them? For these people, as they travel, they have gone out for the sake of the name, which is Jesus, of course, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. That's the unbelieving world. That's not a pejorative term. It's just saying those who aren't in the fold. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. Gaius, you're doing a great job over there. Receive these brothers as they come with our authority to preach the word. Bless them and encourage them in the name of Jesus. Verse 6, send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, you know, Ephesians 4:1 says, in light of all these things, chapters 1-3, all these truths about being a follower of Jesus, now live a life worthy of that calling. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about overwhelmingly relational discussions. Living worthy, yes, it has to do with behavior and doing the right thing and avoiding sin and all of that. But primarily worthy, the context of living worthy is the us. Where do we have more problems than any place else? Relationships. Where do we have the greatest blessing than any place else? Relationships. And so send these people along. Receive them and then send them in a way that I would. There's a lot of discussion in a variety of places in the scriptures about hospitality, about how we treat one another. One of the greatest passages is found in Matthew chapter 25. And of course, there's a context. It's an end times context talking about the treatment of God's people, but specifically, beyond that, the principles apply to all. Verse 33 of Matthew 25, it says, and he will place the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. That's his people who know him and follow him, people who do not. Then the king will say to those on the right, those who were true followers, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did to me. Every act of kindness and hospitality done by a follower of Jesus in his name is an act that we perform for Jesus himself. And this is the calling of the church, not just in the first century, but fast forwarding 2,000 years later to today. In the first century, they didn't have the facilities that we do today. You know, when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem and they found no room in the inn, it wasn't like Joseph pulled the donkey up over under the overhang. He said, "Stay with the donkey while I go check in at the front desk." He didn't go in and ask for a room to be given a set of keys that he would then go to their accommodations. It didn't work that way. The church, they were the ones themselves who embraced those who were to come, embraced people in the community, invited them in. Several weeks ago, I shared with you a story about a time when my wife and I had prepared dinner for our Muslim neighbors down the street during Ramadan. And we went down and we were just going to present a meal to them and then kind of be on our way. And they insisted that we come in. They insisted. We're like, "Oh, no, no, it's okay. No, we want you to come. No, no, it's okay. No, please." One of the things that many of us as kind of normal average Americans don't understand is that there are people in other parts of the world that for them hospitality, what that means is you honor them most when you receive an invitation to have a meal in their home. You see, we think of it the opposite way. We think we're honoring people and blessing them when we invite them to our house. And that's a blessing and an honor for sure. But there are many who say, "No, no, no, no. To bless me, to honor me, come to my home." I like that way a little better. I like that way a little better. It speaks. When people come to your home, do you feel blessed and honored that they would come? Or do you feel like, "Boy, I sure have a lot of dishes to clean up at the end of the night"? I have to admit to you, when we see friends on their way after a lovely night of dinner and time on the deck or whatever it happens to be, I look at the kitchen and I'm like, "Whew," because dishes are largely my job in our house. She does all the cooking and I do all the cleaning up for the most part. You know, in our church, we support 325 global missionaries. 57 of them are internationals. That means that we have people in a foreign context and we support them. 268 of those that we support in international contexts are nationals. They're in their own country for a grand total of 325. And they are supported by missions organizations and opportunities to raise resources. And they can FaceTime or do a Zoom call with those back here in the States. I'm always listening to Tony and Cheryl in their office on a Zoom call with someone from clear around the world. And it wasn't like that in the first century. These people launched out and they were trusting God. And they relied on the hospitality of the church to invite them in. The third section, the condemnation for lack of hospitality, I won't spend a whole lot of time there, but there was a guy by the name of Diotrephes. We learn six very quick things about him in these few short verses, verses 9 and 10. And I won't, again, read through them all. It's not really the purpose of our discussion for today. But Diotrephes, he loved himself first. He refused apostolic authority. He gave all kinds of people problems. He tried to put people out of the church who really wanted to welcome some of these itinerant preachers. I don't believe we have anyone like that in our church. But what I would like to say is, I don't know that I would be so quick to think that because we don't have someone like a Diotrephes, or we're not personally a Diotrephes, that we're as hospitable as we think that we are. Remember, I've always encouraged us to do two things when it comes to study the Bible and study the culture in which we live. When we study both, We are more likely to see our culture through our biblical lens if we study only the Bible and the culture in which we are bathing in day in and day out that we don't even recognize. We are more likely to see our Bible through our culture lens. And I believe, we'll get here in just a moment, that many of us, myself included, because we are bathing in a culture that is not hospitable. We are bathing in a culture of garage door openers, right? Door goes up, people go in, you wave. That's as much as it gets in our environment. And we live in a culture of a lack of hospitality. And if we don't think that it's impacting us, even in the church, we need, I believe, to think again. Then we get to the closing. The last couple of verses 13 through 15. A typical closing in a first century personal letter. Very warm. I have much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. And we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. A common greeting. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. First, a third John. It's about hospitality. And I believe that there are two questions that it raises for you and for me today. As we evaluate, am I hospitable in a first century biblical sort of way? The first question is, are we as a church hospitable? Are we an hospitable church? There is a really good chance that today, this very day, sitting in this room right now, is someone. They walked through the door. They weren't going to. They've been thinking about it for weeks. Life's been hard, maybe even a disaster. They've been far away from God, or maybe haven't known God at all, and they thought, okay, maybe today's the day. I'd like to try it out. Watched a little bit online. But I really want to be a part of the bigger process here. And they've walked in. Maybe they're a little shy. Maybe they turn their cast downward when they walk past someone, not wanting to make eye contact, feeling a little self-conscious, feeling a little unsure. Maybe not sure how this Bible church worship works or what it's really going to be like. But in their heart, they're kind of looking for a touch today. My question is, are they going to get it? Are they going to get it? You know, every Sunday, before and after service, I stand right out there by that round table. And I try to get in as many people's ways as possible. And I am surprised at times how many people walk by me and avoid my gaze. I don't know why. I don't know if it's because I'm the pastor. I put my pants on one leg at a time like everybody else, but I know that there's a certain something about a position. Maybe it's because they're in a difficult place. I say good morning anyway. Anyway. Because maybe they're going to walk out even though they avoided my gaze. Maybe they're going to walk out and the thing that they remember is that the pastor said hi to me. Is there someone who's sitting near you that you've never met before? I give you permission to say hello to them today. And that you can shake their hand and you can say, how long have you been coming to RBC? And they may just say to you, 25 years, and you've never seen them before. But maybe they'll say, this is my first time. This is my first time. Sorry. The word for hospitable, although it's not found in this passage, is the word philoxenos. It's a fascinating Greek word. It technically means the description of a practical kindness paid especially to strangers. And in the first century context is often accompanied by the sharing of food and drink, lodging, and provision. The quality of being hospitable, Philozenos. And its practical and its practices are enjoined of all Christians. The word enjoined means it's a direct command. It's commanded of all true followers of the living God that we are Philozenos. The word offers a vivid etymological illustration of the notion of hospitality because it is made up of two Greek words. Philos, which means friend, Philadelphia, brotherly love, the brotherly idea, and xenos, which means stranger. So it's friend plus stranger. It means taking a stranger and making them your friend. That's hospitality. Are we that church that makes strangers our friends? And I know there's some of you that are off the charts introvert, right now, and you're kind of having a little social anxiety feeling right now that you're like, I can't do this. One person at a time, one person at a time. And the one person that you greet today may be just the one person that God ordained for you to greet today in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to make strangers your friends, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's such a strange verse. It's such an odd verse. I don't know what to make of it exactly, but sometimes I wonder when I get to heaven, we have no idea what heavenly interactions are gonna look like. We think we do. We think we're gonna all kind of hang out with our friends and our family. Maybe we will, I don't know. Will we have interaction with other heavenly beings like angels? I don't know. But what if an angel walks up to me up in heaven and says, I came to your church once. I didn't have a very good experience there. I wasn't greeted. I was a stranger. It was a test. Didn't go so well. Oof, that's not an interaction I want to have. John Charles Thomas, a well-known and popular opera singer in the mid-1900s, wrote to Abigail Van Buren. Remember, anybody remember Dear Abby? Anybody read Dear Abby? I'm the only one who read Dear Abby. Okay, thank you. I was a teenager reading Dear Abby. It sounds ridiculous, but I was. And this is what John Charles Thomas wrote to Abigail Van Buren, which was chronicled in Christianity Today on June 3rd, 1977. I am presently completing the second year of a 3-year survey on the hospitality or lack of it in churches. To date, of the 195 churches I have visited, I was spoken to in only one time by someone other than an official greeter. And that one time was to ask me to move my feet. I think we can do better. I think we can do better. How do we become a more hospitable church? How do we become that church where people come and visit and they say, I love this place. I felt so welcome in this place. I believe the first step in becoming a church that is more and more hospitable is to take care of our internal business. And what I mean by that is for you to answer the question, how connected are we? How connected am I? You see, I believe that the more we are connected to each other, the more we have a sense of us, a sense of community and connectedness, the more we will then be empowered and equipped to invite people who are not of us to become part of us. Prior to COVID, as you well know, I was the fellowship group's pastor. And one of my responsibilities was to oversee all of our shepherd groups, our version of small groups in homes. At that time, right before COVID, we had 75 shepherd groups. We had 750 people in our congregation in home groups. After COVID, we had 60. We lost 15 shepherd groups through the course of COVID to the tune of 150 people no longer in significant, meaningful community as a result. As we have emerged from COVID, more and more people are going online and filling out the form that we have under shepherd groups to be part of a shepherd group. And for the first time in the journey in recent history, our new fellowship group's pastor, David Wright, is having a difficult time transitioning people who want to be in shepherd groups to become in shepherd groups because many of our leaders are saying, we are jammed. We're jammed. I can't fit another chair in my family room. I'd like to say yes, but we're already at 8 couples, 16 people. And some of you are like, yeah, I know. I'm one of those people that filled out the form and I can't find a place to fit. We have people who are wanting to be connected. We also have a great need for people to help lead groups that, for people who want to be in them. I just want to challenge you, if you are a person or a couple and you have some longevity in Christ and you know you understand our theology here at RBC and you have some experience in the community and you're willing to embrace other people in your home who would like to be in a group, I'd really want to urge you to reach out to David and say, you know what? We don't know what it'll look like, but we're willing to lend a hand. You know, one of the things that we've done several times, when we recognize that there are a group of people who all want to be in a group and there isn't one in their area, we gather those people together and we just pray, Lord, make some connections and raise a leader to the surface. And it's been amazing how many times it's actually happened. Sometimes not as quickly. We're willing to do all kinds of things to help people get into community. Why? Because the more connected we are, the more a sense of us, the more owners we have in the congregation, say, this is my place. This is our home. We own this place, in the best sense of that term. The more we will invite strangers to be a part, the more angels we'll invite into our shepherd group community life. Is RBC your place? Do you consider this home? What does it mean for you to be an owner of this place? Question number one, are we an hospitable church? What are we going to do to be more of that today? Question number two, and I ask this question of myself just as much as I ask it of you, is are you an hospitable person? Am I a hospitable person? 1 Peter 4:8 through 10 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. When we love each other, John 13:34 and 35 style, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Jesus style of getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet, are we that kind of a loving congregation, a loving people? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Several years ago, when I was on a different ministry assignment, I had a staff team of about 15. We had just moved into our Leesburg home. Everything was pristine. We had these new hardwood floors. And you know when you move into a new house and you have it built and, you know, there's a little mark that here and there that was done to the hardwood floors in construction and you just call them out and you're going to replace that board. Have you ever seen that process? It is one of the most violent processes. They like smash the floor in order to put in a new board. I'm like, sounds like he's knocking the house down. Took care of all that. Floor was pristine. I think we're going to be hospitable. We're going to have our staff over for a Christmas party. We had a wonderful time. Just getting to know one another better and hanging out in our kitchen and family room. Cleaned up, sent everybody off, went off to bed. The next morning, got up and came into the kitchen and could see in kind of the glare of the light coming onto the kitchen floor, little holes in this one section of flooring right in front of the trash can. And I got down on my hands and knees, and I'm like, no! There are about 100 little holes in the floor. And I realized that last evening during our staff Christmas party, there was one of our staff women who had spike heels on, who stood virtually all night in that one spot, shifting back and forth as she had conversations with people, putting one more hole into my floor that had been just pristine the day before. Hospitality can be difficult, I'll tell you that much. But it says, no grumbling in showing hospitality. Had to do a little cleanup with hospitality from time to time. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We don't live in that house anymore. I don't care about those floors. What I've learned is a thing or two about hospitality. Are you a hospitable person? Do you love people? Do you make strangers friends? You know, one of my favorite characters in all of recent history is Corrie ten Boom. I've spoken of her often. There's a book that was written about her and about the hospitality of her family, and I want to read you an excerpt. Corrie ten Boom's family was torn apart by the Nazis, and most of her immediate relatives perishing in concentration camps due to harboring Jews in their home. It was a sacrifice they were willing to make, for God had given them a true heart of biblical hospitality. They knew what it was to make strangers their friends. In her book, In My Father's House, Corrie writes about her family's inclination for taking in guests as she remembered it from her childhood. She says, many lonesome people found a place with us where there was music and humor, an interesting conversation, and always room for one more at the oval dinner table. Oh, it's true. The soup may have been a bit watery when too many unexpected guests came, but it didn't matter. Mother loved guests. Her lovely blue eyes would brighten, and she would pat her dark hair into place when she knew we would be squeezing another visitor around the table, already bursting with four children, three aunts, herself, and Papa. With a flourish, she would place a little small box on the table, and spreading her arms wide, she would say to our visitor, you are welcome in our house, and because we are grateful for you coming, we will add a penny to the blessing box for our missionaries. Years later, on my trips around the world, when I've been dependent upon the hospitality of others, I believe that I would have enjoyed the reward for the open doors and the open hearts of our home during those times. You know, the entire reason why we are doing the engagement project right now, and I hope that you're involved. I hope you're in one of our shepherd groups doing it, or you come on Sunday night to take in that course. And if you haven't done it, please ask us about it. We can do more in the new year. The engagement project, the focus of it is taking the agape love of God, the steadfast sacrificial zeal that seeks the true good of another out into the world. The whole focus of the project is giving us creative ways and poking at our hearts to love people around us in the name of Jesus, making strangers our friends, because that is the avenue for the gospel. It is the avenue for the gospel. And in a world where we are bathing in a culture that teaches us to isolate, to go into our castle and raise the drawbridge, rather than embrace the community and to feel honored that they would come to our home. Two questions today. Are we a hospitable church? Are we a place where people want to come? And are you a part of the ones who are willing to reach out to people around you and those who are walking in next to you, that you would make eye contact with them and encourage them and greet them? And say like I do sometimes when I feel slightly embarrassed and I say, how have we existed here all these years together and I haven't met you? Ha, ha, ha. Nice to meet you. Beyond being a hospitable church, are you a hospitable person? Am I? You know, one of my favorite places to interact with people and to kind of burst people's bubbles, their own little personal world, is in the line at Costco. You know, because there's 10 rows open and they're at least 5 or 6 deep and no one is talking to anybody. And I look in somebody's cart and I notice what they have and I'll see if something that I also buy or something that I'm interested in, kind of, but I just try to open up conversation. And I start talking to them and they're like, ah, he's talking to me. And before you know it, we're having a grand old conversation talking about whatever. And this Sterling Costco, as I walk out virtually every time, there's a man standing there. His name is Farheed. I see some nods. Some of you may have met Farhid. He's from Jerusalem, and he will greet you in the love of Jesus every single time. I believe he's from the Orthodox background, and you can tell by the jewelry on his neck, he's probably Orthodox. And I try to not talk because there's so many people behind me waiting to get out, but every time I'm greeted in the name of Jesus. Farhid knows about biblical hospitality and what it means to make a stranger a friend. What about you? What about me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the book of 1 John. I'm sorry, thank you for the book of 3 John, 1 John 2. Thank you for the message that we are to be hospitable people. God, that we live in a world that doesn't teach us anything about that. And we are to break out of those stereotypes. We are to break out as we seek to engage others, to love them. That our neighbors and our friends, and even those in the seat next to us, just down the row, we go, wow, I felt the love of Jesus in that person. Father, I pray that the world would know that you live in us because you flow out of us in a way that seeks, through agape love, to make strangers friends. And Father, if there's anyone among us today who doesn't even know Jesus, God, that first of all, they would experience you in this place, and that they would be drawn to Jesus because of their journey in this place with us. And Father, I pray that at some point, maybe even today, they would recognize their need for a Savior, that they would be drawn to you. They would ask you to take their sin and impute your righteousness to them, that they might live in eternity with you, Lord Jesus. We love you. We pray in your great name. Amen.